which I did not bring, by the way. I didn't bring a timepiece. I'll bring my... Okay, starting then. Okay. Did you have breakfast today? I did. I had breakfast. It was a cautious breakfast because of the surgery that I had here. I stopped counting at 6 stitches, by the way. I put myself in a semi-dream state while he's hammering and pounding and drilling, and you hear the... So I put myself in a dream state, but I did count this. I counted up to 6 stitches when he was putting things back together. So I was cautious about breakfast. We live on food and drink. That's part of our daily survival. You cannot watch television without seeing advertisements for food. You cannot look in a magazine without seeing advertisements for food. Everything is about food, satiating the body, becoming one with your culinary experience. I'm going to take a twist on that thought. Let's go to Romans 14. I'm going to take a twist. You know, I usually do that. I always have off-ramps, and I take us places where you might not expect. But in Romans 14, verse 17, states very clearly, for the kingdom of God, which is our journey, which is our passion, which is where we're all going, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the opening prayer, we talked about joy. I have a message to give you on just being joyful that's coming up. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Where do you think I'm going today? I want to talk to you about the basic spiritual tool all of us have in managing and being close to our Creator and growing in grace and knowledge, growing in the knowledge of God, and that is using fasting as a tool. Fasting is not a hammer to beat upon someone's head. It's not something to punish people, but it is a tool, and we're going to go through that. I found it necessary to engage this powerful tool, as most of God's people do. We do that on occasion, and we should probably do it regularly. Every year I have a physical, and they were doing the blood draw. And the gal behind the counter said, well, have you fasted for 12 hours? And it dawned on me I had gone 36 because I was getting ready for that and a few other things. I won't go into the 36 hours. But she went white. You can't do 36 hours. Well, I'm standing in front of you. I'm fine. I'm healthy. Oh, you can't do 36 hours. That's bad for you. No, not that I can see. People worry that you cannot go even a few hours without eating. They worry about that. It's generally not accepted to fast. Oh, no, you can't fast. Oh, no, it's not a real fast. Oh, it's not just food and you're having water and juice and coffee and tea. You're having all the beverages, right? No, I kind of left those out too. Fasting isn't inviting. Nobody wants to do it. It isn't one of those can't wait activities. You can't wait to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't wait for the Sabbath sundown because you can push all work aside. It's not one of those can't wait things. Well, I can wait to fast. I can wait. I can put it aside. But it is a life-altering, powerful means for change on our spiritual journey with God and toward His kingdom. It's possible to use fasting not as a hammer, not as a penalty, not as punishment, but as an encouraging tool to grow and change. Today I have a message for us moving forward toward the Passover of 2015. Just down the street, a few months now. I'm talking about the activity of personal fasting, not just on the Day of Atonement, the only day we are actually commanded to fast, but for the times during the year when we choose, we make a choice to fast. Now, for too many in society, fasting, in whatever form it may take, has become a form of penitent worship. You do it to show penance to God, small g. You do it to show God you're willing to take punishment. in front of His glory. Fasting has become an obligation without cause for some. It becomes a ritual that is just done because it is required to be done. Some do it because they believe it pleases God to see man enduring pain and hardship. Well, I'm on high here and he's groveling before me. He's fat. He's hurting himself. I'm pleased with that. That's not what God says. It's not in the book. It's nowhere near in the book. Some engage in fasting with flagellation, deprivation, mutilation, in an effort to demonstrate religious fervor. Again, it's not in the book. That's not what God is asking us to do. Fasting has become an external demonstration, an outward sign of religiosity. You know, I should have gone to the doctor person. They go, "Oh, I've been fasting. You could take my blood now." But, you know, that's all for show. That's to show you I've been fasting. Fasting is a private event between you and God. Is this what God intended with so powerful a tool to fast? Let's understand the basics about fasting. The people in the Bible fasted in order to seek God's will and His direction in His lives, to engage in their lives, to be part of their lives, especially toward and going toward points of crisis. Let's go to Ezra. We're going to find that fasting is in all over the book and provides us an opportunity of getting closer to our God. And it tells us why. Ezra chapter 8, please. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from captivity to the land of Judah, and they fasted in anticipation of the danger ahead. It had not reached them yet, but as their leader Ezra said, this is what they ought to do. Verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." Ezra was speaking to the exiles, taking them back, giving them hope, giving them guidance, and pointing them back to their relationship with God. Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to bring us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.'" He made a boast in God. They were going to be walking a trail, and there were robbers and ne'er-do-wells. There was danger. And they made a boast of God's power and his intention for protecting them. And then they humbled themselves with prayer and fasting to God for guidance, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So we fasted and entered and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. And He answered our prayer. There is an important time for all of us to seek God. Do you know when that is? It's before we run into a crisis. It is before we run into a difficulty. It is before. King Asa, go back to 2 Chronicles, we'll go there in a minute, was told by the prophet after a victory in battle, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him, and while you seek Him, He may be found." We'll go there in a minute. Ezra took the people out of captivity and led them in humility and fasting. Fasting in advance of any difficulties that they might have come across. The danger hadn't reached them yet, but as the leader, this is what we ought to do. We ought to fast. We ought to get close to God. We ought to humble ourselves. You see, humbling ourselves is not beating ourselves, is not penance. We are not doing it to show God we can endure pain. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. When you stop eating and drinking, you have, in essence, said, "You are more than the food that I eat. You are more than the drink I take in. You are more than all of everything I have." and I value and I need and I must have your input, your guidance, and your direction. For Ezra and for all of us, it's important to look ahead in our lives and to ask God's guidance and direction for ourselves and our families. And if we see something coming up, to entreat God through humility and fasting. It should be noted that when governments try to work together, when they need to work together, they usually wait until a crisis has occurred. Take the UN. They see things taking place, but they don't act together as a unit, a unified unit, until there's a crisis. Then they can pull it together. Very few times do governments perceive danger and work together to prevent the crisis. Rather, they're quick to join together and fix things after the crisis occurred. All of us have this opportunity to go before God on our knees with humility and fasting and establish a keen, close relationship with our God. When we were going to Israel in 2009, the dangers were huge over there. We were going to be there just shy of 2 weeks. And if you read the newspapers, you know that there are individuals who walk around, would love to shoot people. We've seen where they hack people in the synagogues. You have the human bombs that blow up in crowds. We asked God for protection. We knew there were danger there. We also knew the value and the powerful experience that would be. And I tell you, the time I spent there in 2009 was extraordinary. To the point where there was not one act of violence anywhere in Israel when we were there. While we were there, it was God intervened. Ezra's fast was in anticipation of the danger that they knew could lay ahead. We should be of similar thought. We find there is a very important time to seek God, and that is before the crisis. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Back a few pages in my Bible. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Here we're talking about King Asa. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The onus is on us to have the relationship with God. God is there. He's not going to lasso us and glue our feet together so we can't move. But when we seek him, when we look to him, he is with us and he will be found of us. The Lord is with us while we are with him. The Lord will be with us while we seek him. In Isaiah 55:6, it says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found." There's going to be a time in our lives when maybe it's going to be difficult to find God. When do you think that might be? When we're surrounded by distractions, when we're surrounded by chaos, when we're surrounded by crisis and troubles, and we're stirred up and our emotions are running high, that's going to be a difficult time sometimes. If all we see is with our physical eyes. When we allow our spiritual mind to step away from God's, the glory of God and the goal that God has for us, we then see with our eyes just all around us, and that distraction separates us from God. The Lord is with us while we are with him. The Lord will be with us while we seek him. And if we forsake him, he leaves us. He leaves us alone. He says, "Hands off. I'll just wait until you come to the point where you recognize you have to come back to me." Again, back to Ezra. Ezra looked down the road. He saw difficulty ahead. He knew that both before trouble started, they better inquire of God of the right road, the right guidance, the right protection to seek the guidance of God, preventing a calamity in advance. And then with confidence, you go forward. With confidence, you go forward. As a nation, as a people, and as a community, Ezra brought the folk together to focus their energies on God, Not on the trial. Not on the trial of being on the road. Not on the trial of being mobile. Not on the trial of seeing people who want to harm you. But on the power of God and His intervention. On being together, thinking together, pulling together for a reason, for a cause. And humbling themselves before God. To seek closeness with God. To seek His power, His strength, His majesty, glory, and to receive His guidance and will. When that happens, it doesn't get much better. It just doesn't. Well, today we recognize that God is our power, our strength. We of and by ourselves cannot truly do anything of a spiritual nature. I've often said, and I will continue to say, if I do anything right, it is because of God in me. If I screw up, it's me by myself. Because there, as Christ said, there is no good thing in me. But when I allow God's Spirit to guide and direct me, good things can happen. Good things can happen. We know that the church, the body of Christ, only grows as God the Father brings about the growth. It's not up to us. We cannot bring anybody to the body of Christ unless the Father calls that person. We also understand from the Bible that it is the power of God that changes us. We cannot change ourselves to become Christ-like. God has to change us from the inside. We have to be willing to make that change. We have to use God's Spirit to change us to be Christ-like. We need God's Spirit within us to bring about such change. It is the Spirit of God that produces the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Because the fruits of God's Spirit are not natural. And if we are to grow, it is God who provides the growth. Scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders toil in vain. All our growth is based on God. We may do things that suggest we're the ones who are making changes, but it is only God who can bring about true, real change. Spiritual changes. Spiritual changes without God involved, well, we can achieve some growth. Not lasting, but we cannot and should not expect much. Unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord builds a church, unless the Lord is building us as an individual, we're going to have a lot of energy that is going not terribly far. We need to be a dwelling place for God, where God resides with us, God resides in us, and that God is involved with us. And if we do not see God in us, and this is where we are responsible. You know, 2 weeks ago I talked about a clean conscience. A good conscience will tell you whether or not you are in concert with God. And if you don't see God in you, you've got to ask the question, why not? Get on your knees and then fast. If you must, fast and get close to God. Because God gives counsel and help to those who humble themselves before Him. Let's go to another Old Testament prophet, Haggai. Just before the Malachi papers, just after Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Let's go to Haggai. He was known as the post-captivity prophet. He came back with the captives from captivity, and he prophesied to the people who had returned. It's about 500 BC. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Verse 2 says, it's not time. It's not time for us to build a house for God, but we've got nice houses. It's not time yet. They were giving themselves an excuse for an out for lack of progress, for not doing something that they should have done. You know, the problem when we run into difficulty isn't with God or circumstances, but our ways. They decided it's not time for God, it's time for us. Time for us, I need a place to stay. God is God, He doesn't need a physical place. I need new paneling on my house. I need a better yard. I want a second story. The temple can wait. Their focus was on themselves, and they came up with excuses for it not being the time of the temple yet. Haggai was starting to say, consider your ways. Take a look at yourselves. Look at the results. What is happening and what has happened? Verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves and no one is warm. He who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. And there's no return on your investment here. There's no return on the investment. Ezra made them face their issues. He made them take a look. Now here, Haggai is saying, it's not the economy, it's not the event, it's not the surroundings, it's not your community, it's your ways that have separated you from God. Consider the investment. You're investing in yourselves, but you're not investing in God. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Does God need our glory? No. God is God. And there is no other. But He wants us to understand we are His people. And that focus on Him brings about changes within us. For an eternity. For an eternity. Do something that I take pleasure in and glorify me. Be interested in my ways because my ways are so much higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Back in Isaiah, remember those? Be a different person. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you turns to his own house. Haggai was asking, why are you not growing? Because God said he's not blessing them. God is withholding blessings from his people. They had gone through the 70 years of captivity. They came back with erroneous ideas and expectations. God was not letting them prosper because of their ways. They had been taken away from their ability to worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. God doesn't want us to worship Him as we want. He provides that guidance for us. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. They changed. I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people needed to repent, needed to return their focus on God, to the will of God, to stir up the spirit within them. Remember, Paul told Timothy the same thing. Stir up the spirit which God has given to you. There's a necessity of that. You need to change. You need to change from the inside out. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Kind of the backbone of fasting, as it were. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Judah their sins. A warning is required for the nation because without revelation there could be no return. The people didn't recognize they were making mistakes, that they were sinning against God. Without not the knowledge of sin, there can be no repentance. So here, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me their ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. There's a big warning there. Huge warning. Verse 1, do not spare the hearers. The call goes out to all and the very quick will listen. The sound isn't pleasant. To be told you need to change, you need to repent, that's not an easy message to hear. Verse 2, there's a description of what the people think, that they are in their own minds, that they are in concert with God, that they are not sinning. They don't get the picture. They don't understand the big picture. They don't understand God. Isaiah quotes the people's lament. They don't understand how God can deal with them in such a way. The commentaries suggest a formal inquiry, convinced that God isn't dealing with them correctly. We've been through Job, remember, where Job was saying, I want an audience with God. This isn't fair. But they were saying the same thing. We fasted. Why didn't you take notice? Why didn't you answer? And God's looking down going, yeah, you're going hungry, but you're not really fasting. That's all you're doing is just going hungry. He says, I've got it in control and you're not there. The commentaries suggest that there is a formal inquiry. And they wanted to believe they deserved reward and praise for their fasting. There was an expectation, and on the surface they seemed to be doing the right things. They didn't grasp the truth of their experience. And they ended up asking the questions of how come God didn't answer? How come God didn't see? How come things didn't go their way the way they expected them to? What is it about fasting that was missing in their experience? Why wasn't fasting being acknowledged? Well, we just answered that. Verse 3, you find pleasure in your fast. You find pleasure in going hungry. And that's all they did. That's all they did. You find pleasure, not change. Not wanting to be as God wants them to be. They want it their own way. You are not seeking me. You find pleasure. Verse 4, you fast in an attempt to get your own way. I don't see change in generosity and softness and, more importantly, humility. I see vanity and ego and wanting and getting. When people fast and they flagellate themselves and they're doing it as a penitent experience, it's for them and it's for show, not to reach God, not to put on a humble attitude, not to put on a humble spirit. He said, I see vanity and ego and want and get. Verse 5, is this a fast I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? This is the kind of fast he was talking about. This is the kind of fast that was about them, about getting their own way. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about honoring God. It wasn't about glorifying God. It was about getting their way. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, verse 6 is this not? Verse 8 is the then, my if-then statements. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spread forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Is this not the fast I have chosen? To break the bonds of wickedness, we go before God with humility and say, "Father, I can't break this on my own. I need your strength, your guidance, your help." To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. "Father, I've got these pressures on me. I need your help." We go to God seeking help, not demanding help. We go to God seeking his guidance and his intervention. And it happens when we are in concert with God. No longer are we putting on a show. No longer are we going through the motions. God says, "You want me to be impressed with this? I know why you're doing it. I know why you're fasting. It's not for me, it's for you." I can't tell you how often I would start a fast because I had gone hungry for most of the day and go, "Oh, hey, I should fast." That's not really a choice. And all I was doing was going hungry after that beside. So hold your place. Let's go to Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7. We're going to come back to Isaiah. Zechariah 7, verse 1. This is a very interesting point here about traditional rituals. "Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, however that's pronounced. When the people sent Sherezer, I did it again, I meant to read these before. When the people sent a bunch of guys to pray before the Lord, verse 3, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, 'Should I weep in the fifth month now and fast as I have done for so many years?'" Uh-oh, that's very interesting. "Then the word of the Lord of the host came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited?'" During the captivity, the people fasted regularly, other than the Day of Atonement, the only time we're commanded. They were coming out of captivity, and their question was, do we need to continue the traditional fast that we had? Because they were now a tradition, a ritual. Now, some authorities say there were four fasts, whereas God commanded only one fast a year. Some of the authorities were saying, "Oh, you have to fast four times a year plus the atonement." They wanted to know if the fast in the fifth month needed to be retained, as they're now out of captivity. God says they were fasting not for him, not for insight, not for guidance, not for help, not for protection, not for closeness with God, but they were fasting for themselves. Shouldn't they have fasted then when the former prophets said they were to do so? Of course. What former prophets? Well, we read about them in Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said before the captivity. Zechariah is merely repeating the same ideas. They are bragging about their fasting, which had simply become a religious rite and observance, and it wasn't a matter of the heart. They weren't interested in changing. They weren't interested in changing their ways. They weren't interested in listening to what God had to say. And just as he proclaimed, because they would not listen to him, he would not listen to them. And he scattered them. They went into captivity. And now they're out of captivity and they're still doing the same thing. They weren't listening. Now they're questioning, should they continue the fast? Well, they're out of captivity. But the problem was, they weren't fasting in the right way to begin with. They weren't doing it for the purpose of change. They didn't do it for the purpose of getting close to God. They didn't seek God's honor. They were doing it for themselves. They were charged with not having God in their view, not having God in mind, not having God in their hearts when they fasted. Okay, back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah 58, verse 6. So I've already covered this. I got to read my notes better. Verse 6, is this not the fast I have chosen? Here's what God had in mind. Here's why we fast. Here's why we stop eating and drinking for a period of time. To loose the bonds of wickedness. You know, David talks of the people in the Psalms who are bound to sin, bound to wickedness, and they can't break the binding. They can't change because it has such a hold on them. That's the nature of sin. You can't get out of it. And there are times when we get on our knees in fasting and say, Father, this thing has such a hold on me. I can't break it. I need your help. And God will intervene. Because without breaking that, you won't be in God's kingdom. Fasting is to God. And the purpose is to repent and turn to God. If you don't know why you're fasting, you might as well not do it. All you're doing is going hungry. All you're doing is just going hungry. What are the bonds of wickedness? In the book of Psalms, David tells about people who are bound in wickedness and sin. It gets into a person's life such that they can't escape it. It becomes a habit. One of the reasons for fasting is to undo the heavy burdens we find ourselves laden with, that we carry around. Everyone in this room has a garbage can that they've trucked around all their lives. You know, we garbage dump here and we carry it around. And it's not until we learn the power of forgiveness do we let that garbage can go. And that burden carries us, slows us down, weighs us down. One of the reasons for fasting is to break the bond of wickedness and to let go of the burdens that hold us back. Keep your place there in Isaiah. Let's go to Joel 2. Joel 2. Just before Hosea. Joel 2. Fasting has to do with our turning to God, going to God in humility and with repentance. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. It's to change the heart, not the appearance. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. Consecrate a fast. Set aside a fast. Make it part of the ceremony of change. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is your God? It is a matter of heart. We want to change. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be in God's kingdom. And we approach God with repentance and humility. And one of the powerful tools, is to allow ourselves to stop eating and drinking and go before God in fasting with humility and say, Father, I want to be different. I need to change. The way to go before God is with humility and repentance, and only then can we go with boldness and confidence. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about having a clean conscience. And when you have a clean conscience before God, you can be bold before God. We can't go up front before God with our righteousness, our goodness, saying He must take us as we are, because that doesn't work. Fasting is a matter of the heart. It has to do with changing the heart. It's not just an outward behavior to look good in the sight of others, but a matter of changing the heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. That's what it says. He is saying to the people before the crisis comes, look at the situation and proclaim a fast in anticipation. Don't wait for the time to come before God before you turn to God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Because there will be a time when we won't be able to. Especially when we have every opportunity to do so beforehand. And those opportunities later on become very dim and distant. The prophets are writing to the church. We need to loosen the bands of wickedness that hold us and separate us from God and prevent us from growing spiritually. Back to Isaiah. Just to reiterate, is this not the fast I have chosen? Not to flagellate yourself, not to look all weakened, not to look in despair, not to look, you know, disheveled. Oh, I've been fasting for an hour now, and everybody needs to know I've been fasting for 50 minutes. You know, I haven't eaten at least since breakfast. No, I need to tear my clothes so you know that I'm in mourning. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To be close to God in humility and repentance, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. You're a different person. This is a different kind of fast. It's a different kind of fast. You're close to God now. Because you have a humility, you have repentance in your mind, you're now closer to God, especially in fasting. It changes you. Matthew 17:17 says that the demon could not be kicked out of that individual through what? Prayer and fasting. So at the time when Jesus Christ, when it came to Jesus Christ, it was pointed out, why can't we get rid of him? Well, yet you're not fasting. You're not fasting. Satan is allowed to live and thrive in dark places. When we sin, we allow that darkness to be present within us. And eviction is through violence. Matthew 11:12 says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It is a hard thing to break the bonds of sin. A hard thing to change the individual. It takes work. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But it's not. Satan has a hold of this world, and he doesn't want to let any of us go. And we are in a fight for our eternal lives. There isn't a great Hollywood fight between God and Satan. I don't mean to imply that. But there is a difference, because we have a conflict with Satan, small s. He doesn't want to let us go. The kingdom of God suffers violence, the violent take it by force. And if it requires us to fast, to go hungry, to be humble before God and say, I need your help, I need your support, so be it. So be it. Fasting causes us to be a different kind of person. Fasting causes us to be a Christ-like person with a change in attitude and a change of mind, change of heart. Fasting is important. It brings us close together. It changes us. Remember, God resists the proud. You can't go to God on your feet and say, yeah, I've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You owe me. Doesn't work. God resists the proud, but gives grace and mercy to whom? The humble. It was very interesting, an interesting point in Mark 2. The disciples were challenged. He says, why don't your disciples fast? Let's go there. Mark 2. Might as well. I got a little extra time, I hope. Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 18. Helps if I wasn't in Matthew, because that made no sense whatsoever. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, to Christ, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Then they will fast in those days. Fasting wasn't necessary for the disciples as Jesus Christ was with them. When Christ was taken away, they began to fast. How neat it would be if Jesus Christ was in this room giving us guidance and direction, help, protection. We wouldn't need to fast because he would be here. But that's not the case today. As the disciples back then, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and to do so, we fast. To do so, we fast. Fasting opens that opportunity to get close to God. Opens that opportunity to be close to God. There were instances of national repentance and fasting. 1 Samuel 7, way back in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 7. Verse 2, 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. So it was that the ark remained with Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods, small g, and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together in Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. They recognized their sin. They fasted before God. And a change was taking place. Jonah 3. Just after Obadiah. Jonah 3, verse 5. And Jonah was a little put out. I mean, he'd been swallowed by the great fish. He was intoning psalms while he was swishing around the fish ook, wondering why he was still alive, because he intended to die being thrown into the water. Didn't happen. The fish throws him up into the dry land. Jonah 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, they heard his message. They listened to him as a prophet saying, "Woe to you guys, your destruction's coming." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God, big G, will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Examples of national repentance. Examples of national repentance. In the opening statement, I mentioned that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We do that every day. In fact, we do it for socialization. We do it for sustenance. We do it because, hey, fun. I like good pasta. I like Italian food. And it pleases me. But there are times when I just put down the fork because I'm out of sorts with my God. I'm not together with God, and I know it. And it's time to put down the fork and approach God humbly with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my mind. Because I have stepped away from God, and I knew it. When we fast, we are recognizing that we have turned from God into something other than His direction. Fasting is not a ritual or a tradition. There's a reason behind it. There's a cause, a catalyst. There's a reason that we need to be fasting. Fasting is that tool that brings us back to God, that closes the gap, that lets us be humble before God. Fasting also honors God, and there will be results. Isaiah 58, one last time. Verse 9, when we fast the way God has chosen, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger, that does mean what it means, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in your darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up in the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. How neat. There will be results. When we choose to go before God, and fasting is a choice, not just on atonement, but when we choose to put down the fork and humble ourselves before God and say, I need your help to change. I am fasting to get close to you, to understand you, to understand your direction, to understand your guidance. How important is that? That is a marvelous, powerful tool. When we approach God, we approach God while fasting, we approach Him with a different attitude. If you were to stop eating, you would die. It's mortality. And when we stop eating and go before God, we recognize all power comes from God. And He sustains us. We have a different approach. We don't just fall into a fast. I've done that so often. I recognize the fallacy of it. All I do is go hungry. And feel kind of silly about doing it too. We choose. It's a choice to fast. Today, I start every fast with, Father, I declare this time as a fast. I make sure that it's not just I fell into it. I start the fast by saying, Father, this time I'm dedicating to you. I choose this time. I proclaim this time. Otherwise, I'm just going to go hungry. But this is your time, my time to get closer to you. Romans 12:1. Just about done. Romans 12:1 just says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you fast, you cease to take in food and water, and if you continue to do that, you would die. That is a sacrifice. But God wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you to die. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable, rational service. It's an act of spiritual service. God is saying, I want a different person. I don't just want you to experience pain and hunger while fasting. There's a reason why we fast. And if there's no reason, then you're just going hungry. I want you. I want all of you. There's a song like that, I think, out. I want all of you. We present ourselves a sacrifice to God, a complete, total, and acceptable sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And fasting is part of that sacrifice. Galatians 5, last scripture. I promise, because I ran out of scriptures. Galatians 5, verse 24. Verse 22. Let's just back up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I'm going to give a sermon on joy. Peace. Got a sermon on that. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a different person. This isn't normal human nature. This is the benefit, the fruit of God's Spirit in an individual. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When I'm fasting on a Day of Atonement, I try and keep my mind on God. When I'm fasting on other days than the Day of Atonement and I allow myself to watch something on TV, do you know there's only food commercials? There's steak commercials and you can still hear the sizzle. The lettuce on the salads are marvelous and crispy. When you fast, that's all you see. But what takes place is we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We put aside the growling and grumbling is only part of our relationship with God. We said, that's who I am right now. I deny the flesh for this period of time so that I could be close to God, so I could live for eternity. I need to be like Christ. I need to change. And this powerful tool, fasting, that enormous tool, allows us to be close to God, to go to God with humility, not pride, and bring us close together so that we can be about His will in changing us. Fasting with repentance denies the flesh what it wants. We become a living sacrifice that God can use for His own very special purposes. It's a pleasure. I realize that this is kind of out of schedule, but that's all right. Always a joy, so we'll see you in 2 weeks.